Good morning, everyone. We're so glad that you are able to join with us this morning, and let's just begin with a word of praise to God. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Our God, we praise forever. Our hope, our strong.
Good morning, St. Paul's, and welcome. It is a joy to be together in the Lord. It is a joy to worship together. If you're worshiping with us for the first time or you're new to St. Paul's, welcome. And I hope that you feel as home as you can. I would encourage you to go to our webpage, stpaulsottawa.com, and there you can fill out a connect card to let us be in touch with you, and you can keep track on what's going on in the life of the church. A couple of things as we get going. We've had a death in the congregation this past week. Bernie Mullen died. He'd not been well for some time, but I would encourage you to be praying for his family. Also, a former member known to people who have been here for quite some time, the Reverend Dr. Hans Kauenberg, died out in BC this week. So I would encourage, again, prayer for his family as well. There will be a few more announcements that we will look at the end of the service, including about children's ministry. But for now, let us turn our attention to the Lord. Let us focus on the goodness of God. And let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for your call upon us to be together in you, and we thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit that allows us to do just that. Bless us in your grace in Jesus Christ. Make us aware of your nearness and presence. Reveal your glory that we might encounter the living God this day. Bless us, Lord, with your grace, forgive our sin, heal our brokenness, and make us a new people. Our God, all this we pray in Jesus Christ. Amen.
You're the Lion of Judah, the Lamb who was slain. He ascended to heaven and evermore will reign. At the end of the age, when the earth you reclaim, you will gather the nations before you. And the eyes of all men will be fixed on the Lamb who was crucified. With wisdom and mercy and justice, you'll reign at your Father's side. And the angels will cry, that cannot be denied, because the Father has told us for these you have died. The nations will gather before you, and the ears of all men need to hear of the Lamb who was crucified, who descended to hell, yet was raised up to reign at his Father's side. And the angels will
This week, I'm going to start reading to you from the Bible. The Bible is what we're going to base all of this on, because truly, the Bible is where we turn when we are looking for advice and for guidance on raising our kids. Matthew. Open your Bible. That's about Matthew. Matthew 18. See if I can get the verse right here. Yep, 18, 5 to 6. And whoever welcomes one child like this in my name welcomes me. But whoever causes the downfall of one of these little ones who believes in me, it would be better for him if a heavy millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. When I read that for the first time, it convicted me. It convicted me to ask myself the question of, is there anything that I am doing that may be leading my children to sin, or maybe leading them to walk away from God? And I think that the deepest, you know, heart want for our children is that they would have salvation. Of course, we have other dreams for them. We dream that they will grow up, they will find a loving husband or wife. We dream that they will have careers that they will find fulfillment in, that they will be healthy and happy all the days of their life. But our number one hope for them as Christian parents is that they would have salvation. And as we read in Matthew 18, 5 to 6, and it causes us to pray that we never cause our kids to sin. And then we ponder and we ask, how would I cause them to sin? Let's start with goodness versus holiness. A lot of times with my kids, I've expected them to be good. I've been complimented on how good my children are. They listen when they're asked to do things. They help when they're asked to help. And I am guilty of putting goodness before holiness. Often it is our need as parents that we are perceived as good parents, that our children are good, and so our friends and people in society would assume that we are good parents because we have put a high quality or a high expectation on our children to be good. But have we put a high expectation on holiness? To be good causes them at some point in their life to be discouraged or to be afraid that they are not meeting our expectations. Our expectations are so small compared to how much God loves them. You see, God loves them, and he is wanting to transform their hearts. When we ask them to obey us and to be good children, their hearts aren't necessarily being transformed. They're just being good. So how do we transform their hearts? We can't. But what we can do is we can bring the gospel to them. We can bring God's word to our children. When we open up the word and we study it for ourselves and it becomes a part of who we are bringing the gospel to our children. And I invite you, spend time in the word. When you talk to them, when you discipline them, when you walk with them, when you sit with them at the table, talk about God. Talk to them about what you are studying in the word. Guard their hearts and guide them, because then God says that he will transform their hearts and yours, and a transformed heart will respond in goodness. Thank you for spending this little bit of time with me. I pray that we will have more time to spend together. If you are blessed by this word spoken, I pray that you will share it with somebody who you care about. Have a wonderful day. God bless you.
Part of our worship of God is to offer of ourselves to him, to give God our time and effort in an expression of gratitude and as an expression of how much he means to us. So we give to him of our time, our talents, and our money, and we offer these all to God for his glory. Let's pray together. Our God, we thank you for all that you give to us, and we bring the gifts of ourselves, of our money, of our efforts, and we offer them to you, that you would be honored and that the work of your kingdom would be done. We offer, we pray this all in Jesus. Amen.
Just as I am without one plea, but that your blood was shed for me, and that you bid me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, you will receive, will welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because your promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, your love unknown has broken every barrier down. Now to be yours, yes, yours alone, O Lamb of God, I come.
As we did last week, I mentioned that I had asked a few people to speak to the issue of Black Lives Matters, and felt the importance, as I think many in our society are feeling the importance of listening to those who have experienced prejudice and racism. So this morning we hear from Alice, another of our elders.
Hello, my name is Alice Bwami. I was born and raised in Ghana, West Africa. I left Ghana in 1990 to join my husband in Norway, where our daughter Nana was born. After 5 years, we migrated to Canada and we landed in Winnipeg. When we were coming, I was 5.5 months pregnant. Unfortunately, after being here for only 2 weeks, I went into labor and I lost the baby. In the hospital, the doctors asked me whom I want them to call. I didn't know anybody here, so they asked us if we are Christians, and we said yes. So they end up calling the minister to the First Presbyterian Church. He came together with the congregation and they stood by us. We were so blessed to have them. After I came home from the hospital, the church donated a little pink bike to our daughter Nana. We were so happy and shocked. Why am I telling you all this? I want you to know that throughout my lifetime, I've met very good people who have been able to look past color and ethnicity. My prayer is that God give us the spirit of acceptance so that we will be able to live in peace and make the world a better place for our children's children. May God bless us all. Thank you so much.
Let's pray together. Our God, we thank you for Alice and her sharing her story with us. We thank you for the ways in which she and Atta and Nana experienced your grace through people in Canada. We thank you for these signs of graciousness and goodness. But we recognize that not everyone experiences that. So we pray that you would bless your people to live as you would have us live, to stand against racism, to stand for justice, your goodness, and your grace. Our God, all this we pray in Jesus. Amen. We are reading this morning from the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 4, verses 12 to 16. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Therefore, since we have such a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Spoken word, eye contact, body language, touch, cave paintings, pictograms, smoke signals, handwritten notes, carrier pigeons, postal service, aka snail mail, the message runner, the original marathon man, the town crier, printing press, books, newspaper, semaphore, Morse code, sign language, braille, telephone, radio, TV, the telex machine, fax machines, cell phones, internet, email, text messages, social media, smartphones, video chat. Communication is an absolute necessity for not only the functioning of human society, but for the well-being of human beings. From creation, humans have communicated, firstly in fairly primitive ways, though the spoken word has not been surpassed, and then through increasingly sophisticated means. Changes in communication have happened so quickly that even science fiction is not able to keep up. In 1986, the movie Aliens was released, and Sigourney Weaver reprised her incredible role as Ellen Ripley. The movie is set in 2179. That's 159 years from today. And in one scene fairly early in the movie, Ripley was video chatting with Carter Burke, a real scumbag of a character played by Paul Reiser. And the equipment, the video chat equipment that they used was huge. And the picture was terrible and grainy. In 1986, even James Cameron couldn't imagine how we would be communicating just a few decades later. Communication is vital for human life. Good communication is vital for good relationships. And as parents, if we want to have good relationships with our kids, we must communicate well. If God, as creator, is also our loving Heavenly Father, would he not also want to communicate well with his children? Of course. Today we come to the next section of our Christianity 101 series, looking at the basics of the Christian faith. We turn our attention to the Bible and see the Bible as God's word to us. We read from Hebrews 4. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. The word of God. God speaking. God speaking to his people. Now, back on May 17th, while we were looking at God in Jesus, in John's gospel, we saw that John referred to Jesus as the Word. God speaks with action and power. God spoke and creation happened. John used the analogy of the Word for Jesus, who is both fully God and fully human. Jesus is God's living Word, the most perfect expression of God. But God also spoke in other ways, in words and in actions, and that is what is recorded in God's written Word. The Bible was written by human hands, but it was inspired by God. We'll look at this a little more detail next week, but for now we see that in the words that humans wrote, God placed his word written. God reveals himself in his written word. God reveals himself in the Bible. He reveals his character, his will. He reveals his love and grace. He reveals his mercy and forgiveness. And he reveals his good news in Jesus, all he has done and is doing to save us. The word of God is alive and active. This refers to God's spoken word. It refers to God's living word in Jesus, but it also refers to God's written word in the Bible. God's word is alive. It is not a dead language. My dad told me a story about something that he did in high school Latin class. Latin was his least favorite subject. And he wrote a Latin exam and he got it all finished and he had a few minutes more. So he began to write on the exam paper itself, writing, Latin is a language, at least it used to be. It killed off all the Romans, now it's killing me. And apparently his teacher wasn't impressed with that. The Bible is not a dead language. It is alive and it is at work. The word presents life. It reveals life. It offers life. Life in abundance and eternal life in Jesus. God's word is alive. And God's word is active. It fulfills the purpose to which it was spoken. God's word is effective. God's word is powerful. God's word is God speaking to us, to me and to you. Every time we read the Bible, every time we read the Bible, God is speaking to us. It is alive. It is sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. The sharp double-edged sword is an image that we find in other places in the Bible, like Revelation 19, where it represents God's word. The image here isn't so much about detailed theology as it is poetry about the power of God's word, the power of the Bible. God's word probes the inmost recesses of our spiritual being and brings our subconscious motives to light. Thomas Long writes of this verse, "God's word knifes through the curtain between heaven and earth, piercing into the depths of humanity, exposing to view the secret intentions of the heart. This sword is so sharp that it can separate even the soul from the spirit, dividing between what really matters and what seems to matter." That's part of the power of the Bible, part of the power of God's word, revealing what truly matters and separating it out from what only seems to matter. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Nothing is hidden from God. We may be able to hide things about ourselves from friends and neighbors. We may be able to hide things about ourselves from our spouse and our children. We may even be able to hide things about ourselves from ourselves if we spend enough time denying those things. But we will never hide anything from God. He sees it all. And in fact, God's word lays bare all that we try to keep hidden from others. God's word reveals his will, what he wants of us, the kind of life he calls his people to live, the character he expects of us. God's word leaves us without excuse. If we have any access to a Bible at all, we can never say, "But I didn't know." We can never say, "But I didn't know." God's word lays us bare as to our failure to live fully and completely in faithfulness to God. But God's word also proclaims the good news about Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins in his sacrifice on the cross and in his rising from the dead. God's word proclaims forgiveness of sins. It proclaims abundant life in Jesus, eternal life in Jesus. It proclaims our adoption as God's children, as his own sons and daughters. And how all of that can be ours in turning to Jesus, seeking his forgiveness, accepting his mercy, trusting and following him. Down through the millennia, the Bible has been accepted by the church, all forms of the church, as God's word to his people. But it was written by fallible humans. Yes, but it was inspired by the perfect God. But it was written in the context of an ancient people who are so far removed from us that it's so distant. Sure, it takes work, but God's truth shines through. But there are parts of the Bible that contradict other parts. Sure, there are some historical details that are different in different places that we today might call contradictions, but for ancient people who viewed history very differently was not a contradiction to them. And there is nothing of substance in faith, nothing of substance in salvation or God's character that is in any way contradictory in the Bible. But there's no proof that the Bible is God's word. It would take faith to believe that. Well, yeah, It takes faith to believe that the Bible is God's word, just as it takes faith to trust that Jesus forgives us and saves us. It does. It takes faith. Why is that so hard? God's ancient people of Israel have always accepted what we call the Old Testament as God's word to the people. The church has always accepted the Old Testament and the New Testament as God's word to us because we see and hear in the Bible the very words of God spoken to our souls. When we read the Bible in faith, expecting to hear from God, the Holy Spirit works in us so that we hear God's word to us. Sure, it's true. We can read with suspicion and skepticism, and we won't hear God in it at all. But the truth is, God is still speaking if we would only listen. If God is God, and he is, and God says something, should we not want to hear what he has to say? Should we not yearn to listen to what he has to say? Should we not want to hear what our loving Heavenly Father has to say to us? Of course, he may say something we don't like. We like to fit in with the society around us. It's comfortable to be like everyone else. But Jesus is pretty countercultural. God will call us on our sin, sin that damages our relationship with him. If we do something that damages any of our relationships, would we not want to know that so that we can rectify it and build up a relationship that has struggled? So God doesn't pull punches, and he calls us on our sin. But over and over and over again, God also proclaims his love for us, his love for you in the Bible. Do you not want to hear that? And over again, God proclaims his grace in Jesus for you in the Bible. Do you not want to hear that? When we read the Bible, when we study the Bible, we will come to know God better. We will come to know about God, but when we are in relationship with God in Jesus, then through that process, we will come to know God better, and our relationship with him can deepen. When we read the Bible regularly, we will come to know God's will in a general kind of way. We will find that God is faithful in all of his relationships. He is faithful to us, and he calls us to be faithful to him as well. Even if that means giving up certain behaviors like jealousy or envy or self-centeredness. When we read the Bible, we will find that God's love for us is born out of action, and he calls us to love in that same way. The more we read the Bible, the better we will know God's will generally. But we will be in a better place to know God's will more specifically for our lives as well. When you trust Jesus as Savior and follow him as Lord, you want to live a life that pleases him. And that in part means asking him what he wants us to do with our lives, living the plan that God has for us. When I pulled the plug on my dream of being an architect, I figured that I had to decide what I was going to do with my life. And so I prayed a lot. I prayed asking God to reveal to me what he wanted me to do. I prayed a lot. But he wasn't answering me. Or at least I wasn't hearing his answer. Of course, I'm not exactly sure what I expected, how I expected God's answer to come to me. Not about what the answer would be, but how God would convey that answer to me. I don't think I was expecting a billboard where I was driving down the street one day and a billboard at the side of the road said, "Grant Wilson, I want you to XYZ God." Don't think I was expecting that. Don't think I was expecting a lightning bolt or something amazing to jump out at me and just present it really clearly. It wasn't until I came to the realization that though I'd been asking God a lot what he wanted me to do, I had not taken the time to listen. And it was that day that I sat down with my Bible and the devotional booklet my mom gave me, and I turned to the page for that day, and I looked at the passage that it said that I was supposed to read. I'd been in lots of Bible studies. I had read the Bible. I'd heard lots of messages in churches. And the passage that day was Matthew 4, 18 to 22, Jesus calling his first followers to come with him. I had read or heard those words any number of times. But that day, those words jumped off the page at me. It was the proverbial 2x4 in the forehead. It was so clear, so obvious, so powerful. The Holy Spirit took words that I knew and brought them to a whole new level for me that day. When we read the Bible, we will at times find God speaking very personally and very specifically and very powerfully to us. But we have to read the Bible for that to happen. If God is God, should we not want to hear what he has to say? If God is God, should we not long to know what he wants to say to us? If God is God, should we not take the time in a busy day not only to talk to God, but to listen to him? Let's pray together. Our God, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you for the Bible. And we thank you that you speak to us, that in the Bible we come to know you better, that we come to know your will in a general way, but that we also come to know your will for the specifics of our lives. We thank you that you reveal yourself in the words and the pages of the Bible. Give us a yearning to hear from you. Transform us, Lord, by the working of your Holy Spirit in our lives. Father, we pray for this world. We pray for a world that is so full of prejudice and injustice. So into this world, Lord, we pray for your justice. We see that this world is so full of hate and intolerance. So, Lord, we pray that you would send your love. Lord, we see in this world that it is so full of selfishness and self-importance. So we pray that you would send your grace. And use us, Lord. Use us to live your justice, to live your love, to live your grace. Father, we pray your blessing upon Bernie Mullen's family. We thank you for him and his participation in the life of St. Paul's. We pray your blessing of comfort and hope for his family. Lord, we also pray for the family of Hans Kauenberg. We pray that you would uphold them in your comfort and your grace. And Father, today we pray for the Fluitt family as they prepare to move west this week. We pray for Paul and Danielle, for Ruby and Atticus and Vivienne and Kip. We pray your blessing upon them, that we, along with you, might send them west, and that they would take up a place in Abbotsford and in a church in Abbotsford and give you glory with their lives and the life of their family. We pray your blessing to go with them and upon them in these coming days. Our God, all these prayers we offer to you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.
We're going to close our service together with a favorite hymn.
Bye.
My brothers and sisters, wherever you are, know that the Lord is with you. Whatever burdens you carry, know that the Lord is there to help you carry them. And whatever is going on, know that the Lord wants to speak to you. So I encourage you to take the opportunity to listen to all that he would say. And now may the love of God the Father and the grace of our Lord Jesus and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be upon you now and always. Amen.